Let's read together Isaiah chapter 10. In this chapter, we have Isaiah's prediction of the fall of the Assyrian Empire and the promise that God would preserve a remnant of Israel, even though he would have to discipline them with captivity. Let's begin by reading the first four verses. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment, and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Let's begin our study of Isaiah chapter 10 with some background notes. These first four verses of the chapter properly go with chapter 9. Now, the subject of the second half of Isaiah chapter 9 was the predicted fall of the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital of Samaria. Here in the first four verses of chapter 10, the social sins of the nation are denounced. The poor and needy were being deprived of justice. The widows and even the orphans were being taken advantage of. For these sins, there would be punishment, verse 3, and captivity, verse 4. What a message for our own nation today. Where is the legal justice for the unwanted unborn, for example? Are the handicapped and elderly the next to go? As God had to judge his people Israel for their social sins, so God will judge our own nation, a so-called Christian country, for our social sins. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number one. God in his discipline employed the acts of Assyria. God in his discipline employed the acts of Assyria. Acts, A-X, right? Not A-C-T, but A-X. Verses 5 through 11. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge, to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? In verse 5, Assyria is referred to as the rod of God's anger. And in verse 15, Assyria is also called God's axe and saw and club. The point is that God was using the Assyrian Empire to discipline his people. Israel is referred to in verse 6 as a godless nation and the people of God's wrath. Now, from Assyria's viewpoint, of course, they had no idea that they were being used of God to discipline his people. Assyria thought that they were just plundering another nation, verse 7. They thought Jerusalem would fall just like all the other cities that they had conquered, including Carchemish and Damascus, and even Samaria, which had already fallen at this point, as we see in verses 9 and 10. Assyria thought that the gods of the kingdoms that they had already conquered were greater than the God of Jerusalem, as we see there in verses 10 and 11. Were they in for a surprise, as we'll see? Just as God used the pagan Assyrian Empire as his rod and axe and club to discipline his people Israel, so can God use any tools he wants to discipline us. Do you see the spiritual lesson? God can use events and circumstances as well as people, including unbelievers, to discipline us when we sin. Remember the lesson of Assyria. God, in his discipline, employed the acts of Assyria. Doctrinal point number two. God, in his judgment, punished the pride of Sennacherib. God, in his judgment, punished the pride of Sennacherib. Verses 12 through 19. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wing, nor opened his mouth with even a peep. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, and under his glory he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. Then the rest of the trees of his forest will be so few in number that a child may write them. We see in verse 12 that after God's use of Assyria as his disciplinary axe and rod and saw and club, he would punish Assyria because of her pride and arrogance and claims that she had conquered all these territories and kingdoms with her own military might. Assyria would be punished for not recognizing the one true God. Verses 13 through 15. Verse 15 is very descriptive, isn't it? Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. Very descriptive. Because of Assyria's proud and haughty and lofty opinion of herself, she would be cut down by the Lord himself. In 701 BC, the proud Assyrian king Sennacherib marched his armies against Jerusalem, intending to conquer King Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. In fact, in verses 28 through 32, the invasion route that Sennacherib would follow is predicted in detail. All of this took place in 701 BC, right down to the very details. At first, it looked like the proud Assyrians would be successful in their march against Jerusalem. All of the towns and cities in their path fell like dominoes. Even the surrounding fortifying cities of Jerusalem were conquered. It looked like all hope was gone. Nob, in verse 32, is only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. But Jerusalem never fell to Sennacherib. Why not? Because God intervened on behalf of King Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah, and God cut down the arrogant Assyrians. Verse 17 says that the Holy One of Israel would burn and devour the thorns and briars of Assyria in a single day. It happened. And verse 19 says that the Assyrians would be so defeated that the number of survivors would be like the few trees left that even a child could count in a forest that had been cut down to the ground. The very axe, A-X, the very axe that God used to discipline Israel would be cut down as a forest with a greater axe, the Lord himself. Even though the Assyrians thought they were as tall and strong and lofty as the cedars of Lebanon, they would be cut down. Look at verses 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the mighty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. Isaiah 10, verses 33 and 34. God, in his judgment, punished the pride of Sennacherib. Doctrinal point number three. God, in his grace, preserved a remnant of Jacob. God, in his grace, preserved a remnant of Jacob. Verses 20 through 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He will strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Not only would God defeat the Assyrians, as he had defeated the Midianites and Egyptians, verse 26, but God in his grace would preserve a remnant in Israel. Proof of this prophecy is the fact that Jews today include remnants of all 12 tribes of Israel. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel were not completely wiped out by the Assyrians. Remnants of all tribes were preserved and are preserved even to this day. Now the phrase, in that day, which is used in verse 20 and in verse 27, generally has an end time prophetic aspect to it, especially when used by Isaiah. And we believe that is true here. Just as God miraculously defeated the Assyrians of Isaiah's day, and Israel was delivered, so God will defeat the end time Assyria, and Israel will be delivered. God, in his grace, preserved a remnant of Jacob. What about practical application from Isaiah chapter 10? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Now, that's a good practical application. But where do we see it in this chapter? Go back to verses 3 and 4. God said to the ungodly in Israel as they faced the coming captivity, to whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? In other words, you can't take it with you. God would say the same thing today to people who are trusting in their wealth for security. Get right with God now, because you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't take it with you.